Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now.
Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Friday, September 1st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. A lot of great listening over there, over 60 well-curated podcasts. A lot of great listening, very wide variety of topics. Definitely worth your while to go on over there. I can guarantee you'll find something you want to listen to, and there's a good probability that you'll find more to listen to than you actually have time to listen to it. So, again, I would definitely encourage you to get on over there. I want to continue to point you at the next to last link in the show notes. It is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Gifts in Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide a trustworthy alternative here within our community. So go ahead and click on the link. Pastor Jay has provided a very thorough description of what our goals are and what we're trying to do. And then we would ask three things of you. We'd ask you to pray for us. We'd ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And we'd ask you to pass this link along so others can do the same. All right. I also want to send a shout out and ask you for some prayers. my poor brother in Christ, Gene Clyatt, the squirrel. He does squirrel chatter every day, well, Monday through Friday. And they took a lightning strike here a few days ago. And a good bit of his equipment, including his computer, got nailed. And so his podcast is down. It's driving me nuts in the morning because I so look forward to listening to him. But I'm sure it's much worse for he and Mrs. Squirrel over there. But so I would definitely, you know, if y'all can pray for him, getting it. I mean, obviously, you know, they're fine, but I know he enjoys being able to put out his content Monday through Friday. And I know I enjoy listening to him, as do many others. So, we're hoping and praying for him to be able to get things back up and running in the next couple of weeks and get things going again. And for them to stay safe. I don't like the idea of lightning striking that close to him out there, out in the wilds of Montana. But, anyways, just thought I would put that out there. But Gene, I don't know whether you listen or not, but I miss you. I miss you every morning. I hope you and Miss Squirrel are okay. And I hope things get resolved, peacefully, you know, in an uncomplicated manner. Cause I know you don't need that stress. None of us do. All right. Well, we're going to be continuing on our reading this morning. And then in this evening, we're actually going to be opening up a new section in John chapter 12. This is a section that John MacArthur calls The Gospel Reaches Out, a preview of Gentile salvation. So we'll dig into that for this evening segment. So let's go ahead and get started. We'll go ahead and open up in prayer with the 6-day morning prayer called the Gospel. Let's pray. O thou most high, creator of the... Oh, did I say let's pray? I'm sorry. Let's pray. O thou most high, creator of the ends of the earth, governor of the universe, judge of all men, head of the church, savior of sinners, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy goodness infinite, thy compassions unfailing, thy providence boundless, thy mercies ever new. We bless thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. Poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank thee for thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon his death, rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds, his love reign in our affections, his cross inflame us with ardor. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen. All right. Now our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for September 1st. Let's see. The text is from Psalm 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. The psalmist felt his need of divine guidance. He had just been discovering the foolishness of his own heart, and lest he should be constantly led astray by it, he resolved that God's counsel should henceforth guide him. A sense of our own folly is a great step towards being wise, when it leads us to rely on the wisdom of the Lord. The blind man leans on his friend's arm and reaches home in safety, and so would we give ourselves up implicitly to divine guidance, nothing doubting, assured that though we cannot see, it is always safe to trust the all-seeing God. Thou shalt is a blessed expression of confidence. He was sure that the Lord would not decline the condescending task. There is a word for thee, O believer, rest thou in it. Be assured that thy God will be thy counselor and friend. He shall guide thee, he will direct all thy ways. In his written word thou hast this assurance in part fulfilled, for Holy Scripture is his counsel to thee. Happy are we to have God's word always to guide us. What were the mariner without a compass? And what were the Christian without the Bible? This is the unerring chart, the map in which every shoal is described, and all the channels from the quicksands of destruction to the haven of salvation mapped and marked by one who knows all the way. Blessed be thou, O God, that we may trust thee to guide us now and guide us even to the end. After this guidance through life, the psalmist anticipates a divine reception at last, and afterward receive me to glory. What a thought for thee, believer! God himself will receive thee to glory, thee, wandering, erring, straying, yet he will bring thee safe at last to glory. This is thy portion, live on it this day, and if perplexity should surround thee, go in the strength of this text straight to the throne. Excuse me. All right. And so our reading for the day, let's see, we are still in Job. So Job 40, 41, and 42, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 to the end of the chapter, Psalm 45, and Proverbs 22, verse 14. So Job 40. Sorry, that's not correct. Job. Oh, wow. Did I end up out of order? I'm sorry. Hang on just a second. I did. I ended up out of order. Hang on. I got to move one of these tabs over. Sorry. Okay. Sorry. Job 40. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Yahweh answered Job and said, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I respond to you? I place my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more. Then Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you make me know. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with exaltation and loftiness, and clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud, and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud, and humble him, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, bind their faces in the hidden place. Then I will also praise you, that your own right hand can save you. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made along with you. It eats grass like an ox. Behold now its power in its loins, and its vigor in the muscles of its belly. It hangs its tail like a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are knit together. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs are like bars of iron. It is the first of the ways of God. Let its maker bring near its sword. Surely the mountains bring it food, and all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants it lies down, in the hidden place of the reeds and the marsh. The lotus plants cover it with shade. The willows of the brook surround it. If a river oppresses, it is not alarmed. It is secure, Though the Jordan burst forth to its mouth, can anyone capture it before its eyes? With snares, can anyone pierce its nose? Job 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down its tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in its nose, or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it make many supplications to you, or will he speak to you soft words? Will it cut a covenant with you? Will you take it for a slave forever? Will you play with it as with a bird, or will you bind it for your young women? Will the traders bargain over it? Will they divide it among the merchants? Can you fill its skin with harpoons, or its head with fishing spears? Place your hand on it. Remember the battle. You will not do that again. Behold, his expectation is a lie. Will he be laid low even at the sight of it? No one is so fierce that he dares to arouse it. Who then is he that can stand before me? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning its limbs, or its mighty strength, or its graceful frame. Who can strip off its outer armor? Who can come with its doubled bridle? Who can open the doors of its face? Around its teeth there is dreadful terror. Its strong scales are its pride, shut up as with a tight seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They cling one to another. They are interlocked and cannot be separated. Its sneezes flash forth light, and its eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of its mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of its nostrils smoke goes forth, as from a boiling pot and burning reeds. Its breath kindles coals, and a flame goes forth from its mouth. In its neck lodges strength, and dismay leaps before it. The folds of its flesh cling together, hardened upon it, and is not shaken. Its heart is as hard as a stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. When it raises itself up, the mighty fear. Because of the crashing, they are bewildered. The sword that reaches it cannot avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. It regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make it flee. Slingstones are turned into stubble for it. Clubs are regarded as stubble. It laughs at the rattling of the javelin. Its underparts are like sharp potsherds. It spreads out like a threshing sledge on the mire. It makes the depths boil like a pot. It makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind it, it makes a wake to shine. One would think the deep to be gray-haired. There is nothing upon the dust like it. One made without terror. It looks on everything that is high. It is king over all the sons of pride. Job 42. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too marvelous for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you make me know. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I reject myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now it happened, after Yahweh had spoken these words to Job, that Yahweh said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My anger burns against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite, went and did as Yahweh told them, and Yahweh accepted Job. And Yahweh restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and Yahweh increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the calamity that Yahweh had brought on him. And each one gave him 1 kesita, and each a ring of gold. And Yahweh blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 pairs of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he named the first Jemima, and the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. Now in all the land no women were found so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this Job lived 140 years, and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. Then Job died, an old man and full of days. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. So then, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we have been made manifest to God, and I hope that we have been made manifest also in your conscience. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an opportunity to boast of us, so that you will have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God, or if we are of right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to him, to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So then we are ambassadors for Christ, as God is pleading through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Psalm 45. For the choir director, according to Shoshanim, of the sons of Korah, a maskil, a song of love. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful scribe. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty, and in your majesty ride on victoriously, for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp, the peoples fall under you, your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty, because he is your lord. Bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a present. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within her chamber. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall set them up as princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered from generation to every generation. Therefore the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. Finally, Proverbs 22, verse 14. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He who is cursed of Yahweh will fall into it. All right, well, that is our reading for the day. I thank you for spending this time with me this morning. I hope this time helps to keep you saturated in the Word of God. I mean, we should all be so saturated that if we were to be cut, we would bleed biblene, like they spoke of John Bunyan. I hope you have yourself a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you for the evening segment. Let's go ahead and close out with another prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called Regeneration. Let's pray. O God of the highest heaven, occupy the throne of my heart, take full possession and reign supreme. Lay low every rebel lust, let no vile passion resist thy holy war. Manifest thy mighty power and make me thine forever. Thou art worthy to be praised with my every breath, loved with my every faculty of soul, served with my every act of life. Thou hast loved me, espoused me, received me, purchased, washed, favored, clothed, adorned me. When I was worthless, vile, soiled, polluted, I was dead in iniquities, having no eye to see thee, no ears to hear thee, no taste to relish thy joys, no intelligence to know thee. But thy Spirit has quickened me, has brought me into a new world as a new creature, has given me spiritual perception, has opened to me thy word as light, guide, solace, joy. Thy presence is to me a treasure of unending peace. No provocation can part me from thy sympathy, for thou hast drawn me with cords of love, and dost forgive me daily, hourly. O, help me then to walk worthy of thy love, of my hopes and my vocation. Keep me, for I cannot keep myself. Protect me that no evil befall me. Let me lay aside every sin admired of many. Help me to walk by thy side, lean on thy arm, hold converse with thee, that henceforth I may be salt of the earth and a blessing to all. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have yourself a wonderful day. I hope you have yourself a great weekend. I mean, I will be coming back for the evening segment, but I hope you have good plans for the weekend. And if they don't include worshiping with the saints, you need to change them. Get to church. It's a command, not a request. All right, well, have a great day, and I hope to see you later. Have a good one. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Friday, September 1st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. We're going to be continuing on in our study of John chapter 12 this evening. So let's go ahead and jump right in and get started. We're going to open up with prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called Jesus, My Glory. Let's pray. O Lord God, thou hast commanded me to believe in Jesus, and I would flee to no other refuge. Wash in no other fountain, build on no other foundation, receive from no other fullness, rest in no other relief. His water and blood were not severed in their flow at the cross. May they never be separated in my creed and experiences. May I be equally convinced of the guilt and pollution of sin, feel my need of a prince and savior, implore of him repentance as well as forgiveness, love holiness, and be pure in heart, have the mind of Jesus, and tread in his steps. Let me not be at my own disposal, but rejoice that I am under the care of one who is too wise to err, too kind to injure, too tender to crush. May I scandalize none but by my temper and conduct, but recommend and endear Christ to all around. Bestow good on everyone as circumstances permit, and decline no opportunity of usefulness. Grant that I may value my substance, not as the medium of pride and luxury, but as the means of my supper and support and stewardship. Help me to guide my affections with discretion, to owe no man anything, to be able to give to him that needeth, to feel it my duty and pleasure to be merciful and forgiving, to show to the world the likeness of Jesus. Amen. All right, and the evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for September 1st, the text for it is from Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times. Faith is as much the rule of temporal as of spiritual life. We ought to have faith in God for our earthly affairs as well as for our heavenly business. It is only as we learn to trust in God for the supply of all our daily need that we shall live above the world. We are not to be idle. That would show we did not trust in God who worketh hitherto, but in the devil who is the father of idleness. We are not to be imprudent or rash. That were to trust chance and not the living God who is a God of economy and order. Acting in all prudence and uprightness, we are to rely simply and entirely upon the Lord at all times. Let me commend to you a life of trust in God in temporal things. Trusting in God, you will not be compelled to mourn because you have used sinful means to grow rich. Serve God with integrity, and if you achieve no success, at least no sin will lie upon your conscience. Trusting God, you will not be guilty of self-contradiction. He who trusts in crafts sails this way today, and that way the next, like a vessel tossed about by the fickle wind. But he that trusteth in the Lord is like a vessel propelled by steam. She cuts through the waves, defies the wind, and makes one bright silvery straightforward track to her destined haven. Be you a man with living principle within, never bow to the varying customs of worldly wisdom. Walk in your path of integrity with steadfast steps, and show that you are incredibly strong in the strength which confidence in God alone can confer. Thus you will be delivered from anxious care. You will not be troubled with evil tidings. Your heart will be fixed, trusting in the Lord. How pleasant to float along the stream of providence. There is no more blessed way of living than a life of dependence upon a covenant-keeping God. We have no care, for he careth for us. We have no troubles, because we cast our burdens upon the Lord. All right. Well, like I said, we're continuing on in our study of the Gospel of John. We're John chapter 12, and we are moving into a new section. Like I've told you before, I tend to use the headings and subheadings and all that from MacArthur's commentary. Honestly, it just makes it easier for me to put these together. And I've yet to come across something that I disagreed with, which would probably mean I was wrong, because he spent many more years studying this than I have. But I do, you know, compare what he has said with what is in the scripture. I don't just by default assume he's correct, though usually he is. But let's go ahead. What I'm actually going to do is I'm going to read from verse 12. What we're going to deal with today, we're going to be dealing with verses 17 through 19, John 12, verse 17 through 19, but I'm going to read back from verse 12. I'm going to walk all the way into this. So verse 12 through 16 is what we were dealing with the first 4 days of the week. So we're going to go ahead and start there, and then we'll dig in. So John 12, verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So the crowd who was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness about him. For this reason also the crowd went and met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." All right, so the last three verses are the ones we're going to tackle today. But again, so we've been dealing with, and like I've said before, and I know I'm nailing it, but you gotta really grasp this. And I say this because honestly, before really digging into the Gospel of John over the last couple of years, I didn't really grasp this in any way, shape, or form. And it colors how you read the Gospel of John. The religious establishment. Well, okay, let me back up a minute. Sorry. Let me back up a minute. There are basically two ways to respond to Christ. You either accept him, and I'm not playing free will or anything. Yes, I am Reformed, and yes, I would be a Calvinist. I would be considered a Calvinist, though Calvin wouldn't even use that term to refer to himself or anybody else. But I would be considered a Calvinist. But you either accept Christ, you accept him as your Lord and Savior, or you don't. And if you don't, you hate. You're either a slave of Christ or a slave of Satan. There's no in between, okay? That is fact. That is fact. And so what we've seen from John 5 all the way through John 11, here into John 12, is the fact that the religious leadership outright hated. Now, I've talked before, and please let me be clear. Being blasé, which, yes, Brie, that was the word I was using, being blasé. Being blasé, being so just about Christ, that's still being hostile. That's still hating. You either love him or you don't. There's a clear dichotomy there. There's a clear separation there. Okay? So you had the religious leadership that outright hated him. And please understand, they can claim what they want to, and they'll end up claiming here to have him crucified is they'll claim blasphemy, because he's claiming to be the Son of God. They'll claim blasphemy, but they don't really care. Please don't ever misunderstand. They don't really care. They are really, really clear. When you look across all four Gospels, it becomes very, very clear. They are more concerned about their own power and position, and thus their own benefits and gifts and whatever, than they are about the people of Israel and about their spiritual health. Please don't ever misunderstand that. Other than a few that we know of, and maybe there were a few others, again, I've said it before, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, a few of them, maybe even Gamaliel, because you see Gamaliel make a clear statement to these guys that they're really messing up. And we'll see that later. I don't remember if it's in the Gospel of John, but it does come up around Jesus and his trial and all this stuff. But they're not concerned about the spiritual health of their nation. They're concerned about themselves. It is all selfish and self-interest. Like we talked about with Judas, back in, at the beginning, that section on the climax of love and hate and his hypocritical self-interest. He wasn't interested in Jesus being declared king, for the spiritual health. He wasn't even concerned about it for the what's best for Israel. Even if Jesus were to come and conquer and reassert their national interest and stomp all over the Romans, it wasn't really about that. It was about that Judas wanted to be at the right hand of the man in power. That was all it was about. Well, these religious leaders are the same way. We're dealing with the same thing here. And so you've got them that are hostile, and you have the common people, and maybe not all of them, but a good number of them, please don't misunderstand that, a good number of them, that they're not hearing the spiritual message, or they don't care about it. And we see that in the beginning of our verses today. So the crowd who was with him when he called, I'm in verse 17, sorry. So the crowd who was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness about him. For this reason also, the crowd went and met him because they heard that he had done this sign. Those two verses together, look at those two verses together, because it's really easy if you look at verse 1, and you see that, and you're like, oh, they're bearing witness about him. They're testifying to him. No, that's not what they're doing. This is not them trying to bring the gospel to somebody, this crowd. That's not what it is. You got to take those two sentences, those two verses together. What they're bearing witness about is that he resurrected this guy, Lazarus, and they're saying, hey, he really resurrected. Notice the identifier, who was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. So these are the people that were with him there in Bethany when he brought Lazarus out of the tomb weeks before. And so they're there now, and they've gathered because, ooh, Lazarus is here, but here's this guy who did this. Here's this miracle worker. Here is this performer, this entertainer. I mean, that's really the mindset that they're doing. You ever run across that people when, oh my, what is it? You joke about it. You see it on some of the show. Well, on one of the comedies we used to watch, somebody had gone out to California and they had called back to somewhere in the Midwest. And one of the people who had answered the phone said, have you seen so-and-so yet? It was an actor of some kind. And it's that kind of mindset. Have you seen so-and-so yet? As if that person just wanders up and down the street and everybody's looking for him. It's that kind of thing. Is, oh boy, this is that guy. This is that guy that did that miracle. Oh, we've got to go see him. That's what's going on. And these people are testifying to the fact that they saw him do it, which is great. Except there's no spiritual content here. It's about, and again, it is making his point. Don't get me wrong. It is making the point. The fact is, only the Son of God could have done what he did. Only the Son of God could have raised Lazarus from the dead. That's fact. Only their Messiah. I mean, that's why they proclaimed what they proclaimed back in verse 13. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They knew this was their Messiah. But the problem is, even with him riding in on the colt of a donkey, the humblest of animals, they've still got this mindset that this guy is going to free us from the Roman yoke. If you don't know what a yoke is what you put over draft animals that pull a wagon or something. So it's what they pull in. And they're very, very heavy. So thus the Roman yoke, that's what I'm referring to. But he's been very, very clear that that's not why he's here, and they're just not getting it. Hey, here's this miracle worker. That's what this crowd is doing. They're fired up about that. But that's not really what it's about. that's not really what it's about. And we're going to walk into a section here where, again, so we say all that, and so it's like, okay, this section here, the overall section, which is going to go through to verse 26, is the gospel reaching out, a preview of Gentile salvation. So none of the stuff I'm saying says anything yet about Gentile salvation. We're going to get to that. We're not going to cover it as much today because I've got this broken down in groups of verses, but we're going to get there because what you've got to realize and what the Jews just did not, they were not good about, okay? They were not good about. And I say that saying you and I in that situation probably would have been just as bad about. So I'm not trying to look down on them, but we have to be clear about it. Because people will want to, and I say this having done this myself, you look at the Jews and, oh, they're trying to remain pure and everything else, except the fact is they take it too far. They take it too far. And I'm not saying trying to be pure to do the proper sacrifices to God and all that stuff is bad. That's not the point. What the point is that God did not come to them and choose them as a nation for them to cloister themselves and ignore the rest of the world. I mean, he was very, very clear when he blessed Abraham and he told Abraham that the world would be blessed through him. The world would be blessed through him. That was God even then speaking of Christ, because Christ is a descendant of Abraham. I mean, you see that through the genealogies and everything in the other gospels, but Christ is a descendant of Abraham, as are a lot of us. Most of us, maybe, in some way, shape, or form, maybe. But even if we're not, we're the Gentiles. So what? But again, would bless the nations. Well, that doesn't mean that would bless the nations by allowing us to go and look at this miracle worker or to read the stories about this miracle worker. He would bless the nations by providing them salvation. God even then was speaking of that. And we see the resistance to it. All you have to do is look at I went completely blank. Jonah. Thank you. Wow. Sorry about that. I'm starting to show my age. The story of Jonah and the whale. I mean, he is the epitome of what the Jews were like. Here is God wanting to send a prophet to the Gentiles in Nineveh to give them the chance to turn from their sins and be saved from the wrath that God had laid out that was going to come on them. And instead of wanting to proclaim that to them and give them that chance, Jonah would rather have that. And you're talking a city of 100,000 people, which at that time was huge, huge, just monstrous. He'd rather have them wiped from the face of the earth. Now, yeah, there's a lot of history back and forth between there and everything else. But the fact is, even there, God trying to bless the Gentiles and the Jews were just so resistive to it. I'm sorry and I know there was a purpose to it, but when the exiles come back to Jerusalem and start building it back, and some of those that had stayed there and had been corrupted, became the Samaritans and all that, while maybe you would stay separate from them as far as intermarrying and stuff like that, shouldn't you still be bringing the gospel to them? But they didn't. They came back and shut themselves off. They did not try to share the gospel. They didn't, to share the scriptures, to share the worship of God, to try to proselytize, which is not a bad word. It's not. But proselytizing is to try to apologetically, not as in you're apologizing, but apologetically as trying to explain, trying to educate somebody on your belief system such that they would come to believe the way you do. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do that to those Samaritans. They were left there in their apostasy, in their pagan apostasy. Well, that's ridiculous. I mean, that would be like you and I today. And the sad fact is, so many in our church today, they want to go sit down, you know, sit down in Sunday service, maybe sit down in a Bible study or so, and they're just not interested in taking the gospel to anybody. Especially not into the hard places. And I got to tell you, we're getting to the point with our team. We've kind of solidified our team. We're looking at those from Vail Valley Church, and I'm going to be one of them along with the pastor and some others. We're going to be heading into the federal prison here, and we're going into one of the and we're going to be going into a pretty tough place there. We're going to be going into a pretty tough place there. And it'd be really easy. And a lot of people would be like, why are you trying to take the gospel to them? You know, and in some cases would tend to want to just sign them over, you know, give them over. Well, that's not our place. We're to bring the gospel to all corners of the world. And that means there. That means there in that prison. Who more needs the hope of the gospel than those? But the same was true here in the world we're talking about here, is who more needed the gospel than the Jews themselves and then the Gentiles? Who more needed shaping of their spiritual lives and of their spiritual character than the Jews and then the Gentiles around them? But they wouldn't do it. And please don't misunderstand. Within the Mosaic Law, there were instructions of how to proselytize and how to bring people into the Jewish religion. And even part of the ceremony was to baptize them. It was to wash their Gentileness away and bring them in. But you would hit a point here in first century Palestine, the time of Jesus and his ministry, they didn't want to bring anybody in because they were more concerned about themselves. And they were more concerned about what the Roman response to anybody proclaiming somebody else as king of Israel, how that would affect them losing their kudos, their special little things, their honor, their special place in the synagogue, their benefits that they're receiving because they're higher up in society. So what an awful example they have set for the people, the average everyday Jew that sees that is told one thing. And again, Jesus was very clear, you know, do what they tell you because that's correct, but don't do what they're doing. Except the problem is they were doing what they were doing. They weren't necessarily, you know, they didn't necessarily have all the benefits and all that stuff, but they weren't interested in taking the Jewish faith to anybody that wasn't a Jew. They had absolutely no interest in that. And so that's what we're in. And so what we see here in our verses here, and which is leading into this, a preview of the Gentile salvation and why I'm talking about this, we see the rejection by the Pharisees of the one who is bringing this faith, this salvation, the one who is bringing it. And we see it in our last verse of our stuff for today. Verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. You know, and of course, it's at this point the Pharisees are backbiting each other. They're backbiting each other. I'm sorry. This comes every day. And you'd think I'd turn it off one day or mute it. But again, they're now backbiting each other. That's the thing. And the Pharisees are closer, because they come from the common people, are closer to the common people than the Sadducees, the priests, the chief priests, you know, and such, and the scribes. But they should know the law better than anybody. They should know the scriptures better than anybody. They should know this, and they're not. They're not taking care of the spiritual welfare of their people. And so they're backbiting here because they know they're in trouble, or so they think. And their comment, the world has gone after him. Of course, they're not talking about the whole world. It's a reference to a lot of the people around us are going after this man. Unfortunately, they're not quite grasping the fact because they are as spiritually blind as they have been from the get-go, that these people aren't going after him for salvation, at least not most of them. They're going after him because he's the miracle worker. You know, and the fact is, as we're going to see how fickle they are, how hollow and superficial they are, as we talked about back at the very beginning of John 12, dealing with the hollow superficiality of it, we're going to watch them go, again, like I said, from screaming, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel, to give us Barabbas, crucify him, take him away, crucify him. This one they've proclaimed as king, within 4 or 5 days, crucify him. They're that fickle. But again, the Savior has come. And the Savior is coming to the final act in bringing salvation. Because what we've got to realize is he has to die on the cross. He has to take the weight. He has to pay the price for our sins. Has to. He's the only one who could. You and I can never do it. You and I can never do it. Somebody's going to, and if Christ doesn't pay it for us, we're going to have to pay that price in eternity. But Jesus has come to pay that price. And while they proclaim Hosanna, they'll soon be proclaiming crucify him. But again, he's not only bringing salvation for the Jews, who are going to throw it away. Who will throw it away? And, you know, Paul speaks about it repeatedly, you know, hey, and remember, Paul goes to the Jews first when he goes out on his missionary journeys, goes to the Jews first. And when they reject him, he goes to the Gentiles. And that's what's coming. And that's what's been foreordained. I mean, like I said, God said it himself to Abraham. It has been made clear enough throughout the history of Israel, throughout the history of the Jews, that this blessing is to come to all. And instead, they took it as being a little star in their cap, instead of being a responsibility. But here comes Jesus. And of course, he's rejected by the Pharisees, as we see. You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. And they're going to continue to reject him. And do so to their peril. All right. That's going to do it for the day. We are going to go ahead and close out in prayer. In the 6-day evening prayer, it's called the Mediator. Let's pray. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we hope in thy word. There we see thee, not on a fearful throne of judgment, but on a throne of grace, waiting to be gracious and exalted in mercy. There we hear thee saying, not depart ye cursed, but look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. They that know thy name put their trust in thee. How many now glorified in heaven, and what numbers living on earth, are thy witnesses, O God, exemplifying in their recovery from the ruins of the fall, the freeness, riches, and efficacy of thy grace. All that were ever saved were saved by thee, and will through eternity exclaim, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and truth's sake. Thou hast chosen to transact all thy concerns with us through a mediator, in whom all fullness dwells, and who is exalted to be Prince and Savior. To him we look, on him we depend, through him we are justified. May we derive relief from his suffering. Without ceasing to abhor sin, or to long after holiness. Feel the double efficacy of his blood, tranquilizing and cleansing our consciences. Delight in his service as well as in his sacrifice. Be constrained by his love, to live not to ourselves but to him. Cherish a grateful and cheerful disposition, not murmuring and repining if our wishes are not indulged, or because some trials are blended with our enjoyments, but sensible of our desert, and impressed with the number and greatness of thy benefits. May we bless and praise thee at all times. Amen. All right, well, thank you for spending this time with me this evening. I hope it has blessed you. I hope it continues to help you grow in your understanding of the scriptures and come closer and closer in your walk to being imitators of God. Again, I hope you have yourself a wonderful weekend and you have good plans coming up, and I would pray that those plans include worshiping with the saints. Have a great evening. I hope to see you in the morning. God bless.